Can you hear me okay now? All right. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and as you're turning there, I want you to look at this picture, and I want you to think of what you're looking at. I'm going to take two people from each section to tell me what you're looking at, okay? So look at all the details, look at all the intricacies. And what are we looking at? So I'm going to start over here, this section here. What draws attention to your specific eye? I will pick somebody if I don't get a volunteer. Okay, Bob looks at the scarlet cloth. Good. Another. Tasty looking bread. All right, Colton is looking at the bread. That's because he likes to make bread. So, this center. Okay, the bread's different and better or bigger than what we ate. Sure, okay. And that has to do with, by the way, just theologically speaking, some people, leaven usually in the Bible is about sin, but not always. And so some people use unleavened bread and some people use leavened bread. So that's the reason. Good. Who else in this center section? Okay, good. A full cup. Good. This section over here.
I see the whole section has a whole communion, bread and the juice.
All right. Seems the whole meaning of what this is talking about. Good. Anyone else?
The grapes
are what?
The grapes of wrath.
Okay. Looking at the grapes of wrath. And by the way, God's wrath was laid on Christ for our sin. And when we are saved from God's wrath. And so that's a big deal. Now, I did that exercise for very simple. All of us are absolutely, positively different people.
Amen.
True? The only thing that bonds us truly together, apart from the very basics of humanity, is our love for Jesus Christ. Is that true? And we're all individuals. We're all unique. We're all very different in many different ways, and we look at things from a different perspective in a different way. And that is absolutely beautiful in God's eyes. One of the, America was known as the melting pot of the world. How many remember hearing that? And it was unbelievable how many things happened with America. You take America out of the equation when World War I and World War II, do we have a different outcome? The reality is God uses different people's different giftedness within the local church specifically to accomplish great things for Him. Amen. And we see those differences I tried to illustrate those differences with the exercise we just ran. Everybody looks at this thing differently. And there's different aspects to it. And yes, we know it's about communion, and that's beautiful and wonderful. But our eyes go different places, and we think about different things because we're all different. Amen. And Paul's going to illustrate that this morning as we look at our text. Last week, we talked about about Paul being imprisoned. How do you remember that? Paul didn't plan on being in prison, probably didn't want to be imprisoned, but yet he didn't dish the idea. He didn't dismiss it. He wasn't angry about it. He embraced the circumstance God gave him. And what happened? Did we learn last week? According to the text, one of the first things that happened that he mentioned is that the gospel exploded. It went everywhere. Amen. And why did it go everywhere? Well, he's in chains, bound to a soldier, and wherever Paul needs to go or where the soldier needs to go, Paul was there. And what do you think Paul was talking about? This last week, I was talking to some godly men, and I asked them, I said, how do you change the conversation in a church? You go to church and you talk about fishing or hunting or canoeing or shopping. I don't know about girls. I don't know that stuff, so I'm totally out of that realm. But horses or your pets or the fish or you name it. All these things are discussed. Do you realize this is the only time you're going to be together with a group of godly people that love the Lord and want to serve Him together as a family of God? And frankly, we waste our time talking about nothing. How many understand that? Frankly, we talk about what's on our hearts usually. And if the Word of God does not richly run through your life, of course you're going to talk about other stuff. Of course that will be the topic. Regardless, that wasn't Paul's issue. He didn't go to the soldiers and talk about how much money he made in Corinth or in Philippi or what he did over here. He talked about the Lord and the gospel exploded. Amen. According to the text. Well, that's not the only thing that was a result of this circumstance that he was in. And by the way, the other principle is no matter what circumstance you're in, you can glorify God and He can be honored and praised. Amen. Depending on how you react to that circumstance. The Bible continues in verse 14, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. The second thing we find is that not only did Paul preach the word and give the gospel over and over and over again wherever he went, but the believers in Rome were encouraged and became confident to go out and spread the word of God. Amen? So it wasn't just Paul teaching the gospel, it was everybody got the nerve to go preach the gospel. Amen. How many of us need nerve? We need, well, and here's the idea. We get so distracted in this life that we think it's hard to give the gospel. The reason it's hard to give the gospel usually is because that's not number one in our heart. It's working, it's making money, it's raising children, it's you name the, you put it in the blank. All these things. I will tell you, all these things can be used of God if we're focused on the Word. These people, wow, look at Paul. Look what he's doing. That gives me courage to go out and give the gospel. To go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. To go out and tell people how great a God we serve. And that's what we find secondly, is Paul rejoiced because of his imprisonment. Instead of intimidating the other Christians in Rome, it had actually encouraged most of them to become bolder witnesses. Although the understanding of the second result of Paul's godly reaction to the situation was that of other believers were emboldened and encouraged, Paul then talks about this. Paul says, he encourages believer in general by saying, to speak the word of God without fear. Do we speak the word of God without fear? I'm asking. Or are we, is now a good time? I got to wait for that perfect time. I got to wait for the perfect situation. I will tell you this, some of those perfect situations that you are waiting for, that you think it's the right time to share to somebody about Christ, might be when they're dead and it's only, they, you can't no longer talk to them at their funeral. How many has that ever happened before, by the way? Is it just me? Well, Paul here, then, in verse 15 through 17, which we'll take the next half hour to preach on. Can you believe that? Here we go. We have a half hour because here's what's going to happen quickly, all right? We're going to preach the word, and then immediately at 11:30, we're getting out of here to go to the baptism at Blandon Beach with young people. By the way, we have about, I think it's five young people from the ages of 17 to 25, I'm going to say, and probably less than that, that are getting baptized last week and this week. Amen? Amen to that? Praise God for that. What a spectacular thing. And we'll have that baptism out at Blandon Beach, and we have to be out of there early because there's this big thing going on downtown, and we will be in a mess if we don't get there quickly. Does that make sense? All right. Verse 17, some to be sure. Now he's talking about all these believers preaching boldly the gospel. And this is how he then expresses who these people are, these evangelists from the church. And by the way, in a sense, all believers are evangelists. Amen? The Bible says this, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter to do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former claim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Let me tell you, this text is difficult, not only from the normal grammatical structure point of reference, but it's also difficult because it looks like there are people preaching the gospel with sinful motivations. Is that not what the text just said? Now, how in the world can you preach the gospel with sinful motivations? Obviously, it's possible. Now, how would you react to that? How would you deal with that? How would Paul deal with that? Well, he does. Let's take apart this text and let the text expose itself of what it's trying to say. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. The brothers whose preaching arose from a heart of strife, it says. Obviously, preaching motivated by sin is inappropriate at best. Amen. We have a plethora of preachers. Matter of fact, I will say this. Every preacher at one point or another are motivated improperly at some point or another in their preaching time. Regardless, there are those that's their business. And it truly is their business, and it's for the bling. Can I make it more clear? You can put names to those. They're motivated by a violin pool in their backyard or gold buttons or whatever the case may be. There's some other motivation than glorifying and pleasing the God who bought them. Amen. Obviously, preaching motivated by sin is inappropriate. But these people certainly had impure motives. Many believe that they truly were not doing this for the converts, but to aggravate Paul's suffering. I'll get you back by leading people to the Lord. That's kind of weird, isn't it? What does that look like? What's going on here? Well, the reason that is that Paul's suffering is at the heart of these evangelists trying to just dig on Paul is the verse 17 of this text. It says, supposing that they would add pressure to my chains. If chains wasn't enough, they were going to add more hindrance on my life. So obviously it's some type of motivation of why they're teaching the gospel. Supposing that they would add pressure to the chains of Paul. One author correctly surmises the apostle's meaning is clear enough. What is not at all plain is why his opponents would think that their preaching created grief for Paul. Man, we glory in people being saved. Amen. Wow, we are a dead church this morning. We glory in people coming to know the Lord as their Lord and Savior. Amen. Absolutely. We glory in that. We praise the Lord for that. But you know what? That has not always been that way in America. Do you know that the early colonies, I believe it was either North Carolina area, Carolinas for sure, I'm quite certain, they had a law. That law was you could not give the gospel to a black person. Do you know why they could not give the gospel to the black person? Because then they'd have to treat them like a human. That's their words from history. Folks, that's bad. That's wicked. That's satanic, to be honest with you. That's being a Christian for the wrong reasons, if they were a Christian at all. Which it's not up to me. God knows the heart. Amen. Regardless, why in the world did he think, these people, why did these wrong motivated gospelizers think that this would create grief for Paul? In other words, if their real motivation was to mortify Paul, why in the world would they go it in such a way as to proclaim Christ? That doesn't make sense. To get closer to an answer, one must identify the opponent. Who are these guys or girls? I don't know. But who are these people? Who are these people? Judaizers are the first list as possible. How many think immensely, oh, they must have been Judaizers, right? Did Paul and the Judaizers have conflict? Certainly. Who are Judaizers? The Judaizer added works like circumcision or baptism as a part of their salvation. I will tell you this, you do not have to be circumcised to be born again, biblically. Amen. You do not need to be baptized to be born again, biblically. The reason you are baptized is to express to the world, I am serious about Christ, He is my Lord and Savior, and I am proclaiming to the world, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow Him in everything I do, say, and think. Amen? It's not being born again. And here's the problem. Though their problem could be envy and strife motivations, they're absolutely dead. The Judaizers are absolutely dead wrong theologically. If these opponents were wrong theologically, Paul would have said something about their wrongness. How many get this? It's not their theology. And by the way, in the end, you're going to find, and I don't really want to say this because I want to bring it up to a conclusion and just explode with what I'm going to say next because I need to. In the end, even though these jerks, they did go out and preach the gospel, there were many that were born again. And guess what Paul did? He rejoiced. He rejoiced. So I don't know what they're thinking. I really can't. I can't. And by the way, you can go to any commentary you want. You're going to find all these different ideas. And the reality is, we don't know. All we know is that it had to be their motives that were wrong. Why they were doing what they were doing. Paul never mentions any theological problem with people being saved. They were preaching Christ. They were preaching that you must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, that you must repent and believe to be born again, you must call upon the name of the Lord to be born again. That must have been real and true, and what these people were doing. So it must have been why they were doing it. For Paul Wolf's positive that even though the motive of the preachers may have been sinful, those who trusted in Christ were truly saved. Do you know Hitler, if he were to give the gospel and people were saved, those people still would be born again. Amen. How many understand that? And by the way, that should encourage every one of us. Not that we are Hitlers, but that we might flub up something. How many are get scared because of that? Well, guess what? God knows their heart. God will open their eyes and their ears and their heart to the Word of God. Amen. Tell them Jesus Christ died on the cross so that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Yes, men and women were being brought to a saving knowledge of Christ in this text. And for that, Paul rejoiced. So these evangelists that were teaching the gospel for nefarious motivations, it was not a theological issue. It had to be an inner church issue. We know from Corinthians that Paul had more than his share of detractors. How many know that? Over and over, Paul had, it was a battle. Matter of fact, we'll get to some verses here soon about that. But most of them from Jewish and pagan religious establishments, i.e. the Judaizers and others. The church soon came to have distractors within its own ranks who maligned their leaders. More often than not, those who were the most godly and effective were maligned the most. Because I tell you what, and I'm just, because it's political season, all right, that's probably heard everywhere. A humble person usually is not a heard person. How many understand? How many heard that? A humble person is usually not a heard person in our culture. The brash one is. I will tell you, believers are called to be humble people. And as we learn the word and learn who God is and what he has done, we can't help but to be humble and not proud within ourselves whatsoever. This is all his work, his doing. And I just beg and plead of God that he will be pleased and glorified as we use our gifts for his honor and glory. Amen. One author correctly states, to be maligned by an unbeliever is expected. Amen. France shouldn't surprise you. Amen. Getting yelled at for having a nuclear family shouldn't surprise you. Going to church, serving the Lord, loving Christ in everything you do, to be maligned for those things should not surprise us at all. Those are unbelievers. They have no clue what they're talking about. But to be maligned by a believer is totally unexpected. The pain runs very deep when one's ministry is slandered, misrepresented, and unjustly criticized by fellow preachers and teachers of the gospel. Rumors have a way of exploding and destroying people. I can tell you that in this town, rumors have hurt the ministry God has given me here. Do you remember that we had to discipline a young man for having a mistress out of wedlock or while they were married? Do you remember that? I am the one criticized for having a mistress. Oh, You mean the adulterer. Now, I can do everything I can to run down that nonsense, and I know what? I will never get it fixed. Fellow believers, oh, that Tim, he's a covenant theologian. That is the farthest thing from the truth. And because of your ignorance, you tout such a thing. And again, I can go and try to run all that nonsense down and try to fix things. I can't. How many understand about being maligned? Being mistreated? This is what Paul was. This is the precise situation that Paul faced in Rome, where some of the church leaders, in opposition to him, were preaching Christ even from envy and strife. These are the guys, I believe, I'm telling you, I believe these are the guys, the same type of guys that were found in Corinth, who said, well, I'm of Cephas. Well, I'm of Apollos. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I'm of Christ, so they're there. Ugh! I go to pastors' fellowships. You ever been there? Good for you. I just pull my hair out sometimes. What are you talking about? What is going on? It is insane. And I will tell you, it is wrong-headed and sinful. Amen. And Christians should know better. Within the local church, some of the saints tended to favoritize one leader over another. And by the way, that happens because of the immaturity of I like that personality. Who cares about personality? What about the giftedness God gave them that is serving you and growing you? And really, that's where it comes down to this morning. Practically speaking, there are many within churches that quite frankly do the same thing. Now, I cannot tell you what the motivations of choosing one over another might be, but I can tell you favoritism and selective allegiance can be very dangerous, and like what Paul is talking about, it also is very sinful. That being said, the church is a membership of individuals with a plethora of differing giftedness that the church as a body relies on to function and glorify God. God has mercifully brought together a large panorama of gifted people that, if biblically utilized, encouraged each other for God's great glory, and everyone possesses a unique gift as part of that body. Let me explain this by using the elders as an example. When I'm saying elders, this does not specifically and only apply to elders. It applies to all of us, okay? But I'm going to use the elders as example. We have Tim Gaiman, Tim Zarin, and Tim Graff. So it's the trifecta of the Tims. None of them possess the same giftedness. They're each gifted very differently. And all God's people should say amen to that. All teach well. Why? Because that's a requirement of an elder. But their teaching is going to be different. Generally speaking, and this is generally speaking, if you want to talk about Old Testament truths, dispensational thinking, Bible book studies, then Tim Zarin's going to help us with that. And by the way, if you have questions about that, you should see Tim Zarin about that. And by the way, there are a lot of people like that that I go to see just because they are specifically good in that area. God has gifted them somehow, some way, and I'm going to go to them for help. Listen, the pastor isn't the know-all, do-all. If you think he is, you don't know me at all. But if you want Old Testament dispensational Bible book study, Tim Zarin loves and excels in it. you want practical, principle, methodical counsel and teaching, Tim Gaiman, that elder, loves and encourages others that way. Do you see, they're different, but they're still elders. They're equal people. They're gifted people, just like you and I are gifted people. And I love breaking down the text and exposing theology that explodes from the text. We all have different giftedness. You need to learn who they are. By the way, elders, I'm going to just be honest with you too. You need to know who they are. It goes both ways. And once you know each other, now the phone calls can start or the texts can start, right? Because now I know who I should call on that. I need to talk to Tim about that. Well, maybe not. Maybe let's use the last names. Right? I need to text Zarin. I need to text Gaiman on that. I need to text Graf on that. Whatever the case is. And that goes with every one of us. There is a young man in this room. I would not be here without him. Because when I need help, he's the first guy I call. And do you know what happens? He's at my doorstep, giving me a hug, trying to help me through an issue. That's who I call. I know who he is. I love him dearly. And I'm thankful for him. He is just as important as any of these three elders. In your Christian journey of knowing and loving God, God has placed these different gifted saints to serve you, and each of them will be a great encouragement to you in the different chapters of your life. All of them, not exclusively one of them, are a gift from God. Now that's just the elders. Each of you have a unique gift to bring us closer to the Lord. Unfortunately, many churches, and specifically the church in Rome, did not get the memo on this. The saints in Rome favored Apollos and Peter, and at the same time had reservations about Paul. Here's a thought. Listen to Paul. He has all these felonies against him. Literally, he does. He's in jail. And can you imagine coming to church? Hey, where's Paul? He's in jail again. Think about it. That happened at least twice, because he was incarcerated three times in Rome. These types of division of favoritism and affections are certainly not of God, and they cause division and strife within the church. This is probably the issue that Paul is talking about here. As a side note, those that would say, well, remember the ones, I'm of Christ, people, those are the really proud ones. All believers identify with Christ. Did you hear that? All believers identify with Christ. But these detractors apparently considered themselves the spiritual elite, and others as inferior. God has gifted you with very gifted elders and an extremely gifted church. Blogs, personalities, and the internet can never replace the great gift that God has given you here. They can't. Favoritism and exclusive allegiance resulted in preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, if you can believe that. Paul never mentions any theology. He talks about this envy. What is that envy? I have 7 minutes. Envy is discontented or resentful or don't like them, doesn't like their qualities or think they're lucky. The idea here in a couple of sentences are he envied people who did not have to work on weekends. Desired for oneself a lifestyle that most of us would envy, would like to have. Jesus was crucified because the Jewish elites desired the following that Christ had. That's the same envy. That's not fair. Oh, and I see this all the time in seminaries. I want to be just like this guy. What do you mean by that? Well, the way he talks and the way he commands and the way he... No. I do want to be like Paul, but not because of what he looks like or talks like or his personality. I want to be like Paul because I want to love Jesus like he does. Amen? Do you think that there was envy against Paul because of his closeness to God? Here's another... maybe where envy showed up. Not only was he extremely close to the Lord, but his 3-year seminary degree came from Christ himself. Of course there was envy. Today we see this sin of envy in every nick and cranny. Elites try to elite one another. I will out-elite you. I will outboat you. I will out-truck you. I will out-whatever. The one-up. How many understand that? By the way, Lincoln, I'm getting a 2025 Camaro, so there. That attitude. That attitude stinks. And has nothing Christian about it. Nothing. Trends are trends. Usually because of envy. Do you know what do they call them? What do they call the people on all these social medias? Influencers. That's what they call them. They pay influencers to get people to use their envy to buy their product. That is the whole thing. It's all about making money. And finally, the envy that is so prevalent in America today is men desiring to be women and women desiring to be men. All of that is out of envy. God gifted you to be a woman or a man. Revel in that position. Amen? Envy is a sin. The Bible says later on in Philippians, God has not called us to envy, but to contentment. Paul explains this letter later in Philippians chapter 4. Now that I speak in the respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. In other words, no matter good or bad, no matter what his situation was, he knew how to praise and honor God in it. Amen. He wasn't envious about somebody else's something. Why can believers live in content and not envy? Here's why. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what? He's a new creature. Envy is of the old man, not the new one. He's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Praise the Lord, we'll have five young men and women that have been reconciled to God and are choosing to be baptized and identify with Christ for the world to see. Working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And you can read it. I'll give you the text because we have got 3 minutes. For 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and following. Passage of scripture is phenomenal. Envy should have no welcome mat in the heart of a believer. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by you may grow in respect of salvation, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. All right, I'm not going to get through all this. But I will tell you this. Envy produces strife. Envy is a mental heart issue. And that produces physical and outward issues. Strife. Strife. Fruitful ministries will always be ministries that each gifted person passionately revels in their ministry by submissively growing through others' ministry. No, that's not word salad. Let me tell you. I will say it again because it's huge. Fruitful ministries will always be ministries that each gifted person passionately revels in their God-given ministry by submissively growing through others' ministries. Does that make sense? In other words, if we're going to be great for God, Mr. Pierce has to be great for me. And I've got to be great for Bob. Bob has to be great for Amy. How many understand that? We need each other. I'm going to end this and try to get down to the bottom here. I will tell you, if you would read another passage of Scripture, this passage that we're in, he goes through, I'll read it because I don't want to lose this. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. The later out of love, the goodwill people are preaching out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former, the first guys, are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. They want to get at me, so they go out and preach the gospel. What do I do with that? Look at the last verse here. What then? Only in that every way, whether in pretense or in truth, whether bad motivations or right, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. In other words, I don't care what bad words you say about me. It's about Jesus Christ and Him alone, and I just want to please Him. And by the way, thank you, because I love it that people are coming to the Lord. Paul, in that text, doesn't even seem to be human because he says, so what? I will tell you, Tim Zarin will tell you, Tim Gaiman will tell you, and all the saints can tell you that passionately serving the Lord has human consequences. People will malign you and they will herald you. People will disparage you and they will praise you. How do we handle that? That is extremely difficult both ways, let me tell you. How hard is it to see people degrade, gossip, and ridicule you? Paul says first, there were some that were motivated right. That's how he looked at it. He said, listen, some people are motivated right. Praise God for that. He got his focus off the detractors and put it on the workers. Paul shows second, despite the evil motivations, Christ is heralded. and the saints made rejoicing. Paul's focus was on the cause of Christ, not the state of his mind affected by the negative barrage of ridicule. Let me state personally what I struggle with. I have detractors that do ridicule and malign. My reaction is to continue to love them by serving them with the word and pray for them. I cannot change their thinking. The word can, I can't. It still hurts, but the word and Christ's work must not be hindered. Press on. The opposite is different, and this is where I struggle. I personally, at times, become awkward when replying to praise or honor. How many understand that? I don't know how to handle that. Do you know usually why that happens? You ever had a boss that never says anything nice to you, and then he says something nice to you, and they how many know what I'm talking about? That's saying, we're all human. We're all human. The reality is, the reason someone is thankful, and this is what we have to understand, when someone says, thank you for the message, or that was a good message, or, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with doing that. By the way, if you're going to talk preaching then or teaching, you're going to be talking to three of us about those things. Amen. The reality is, the reason someone is being thankful is that God used his word through you. But it's his word that made the difference, not you. We are simply instruments in the master's hands. God gives what is good and beautiful. He alone deserves all the praise and glory. Can you imagine if Paul was unfettered from the negative nasties? In other words, if he didn't have all that distraction, how much more could he serve? How many get that? Now, he pushed through it. It says it in the text. That's what he's saying. He pushed through it. He didn't let it affect him as it could. Don't be the person serving God and yet enviously maligning others. Folks, I beg of you, love God and serve him as God serves others. Love and serve one another. Amen? How many get this text? Man, I had it zoom. I hate zooming. There's so many things in there, but oh well. Mr. Gaiman, can you come and close, please?
As Pastor Graff mentioned, immediately after I dismiss you, we're headed over to Blandon Beach for the baptisms, and that'll be a great time. So some of us are in the habit of hanging around and talking about important things after the service. That's not going to happen today, just so you know. Please stand, I'll pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, implant deep within all of us that we can rejoice in that the message of Christ is proclaimed regardless of circumstances and whatever motives, perceived or otherwise, are out there. Thank you for the power of this passage. And Lord, we commit the next moments to you in these baptisms, that they would really bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.